We continue our study in the Life of Christ series that we continued a number of months ago. This morning we'll be looking at Matthew chapter 5. In fact, this will be a series of lessons within a series, the Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5, we'll begin reading at verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. When he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Chapter 3 of John, verse 2, Nicodemus had truly spoken of Jesus. Thou, we know, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. People were beginning to see something in this Jesus Christ come from Nazareth. John the Baptist, you see, had been preaching for some time. He'd been preaching in the wilderness, but people were going out there. It's not like he was out there by himself and just speaking to the, you know, to the desert plants or whatever. He had a number of people who came to where he spoke. He was preparing the way for Jesus as he preached, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, Matthew 3, 1 and 2. And after Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, kind of find one record of it in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew tells us at the end of that scene in verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So it's no wonder that in much of Jesus' preaching, he would put an emphasis upon the kingdom, though it would not be understood for some time, that he spoke of a spiritual kingdom as opposed to a civil kingdom, an earthly kingdom. The Jews were under such pressure and had been under other people for many, many years. The Roman government was in charge, and they would have not liked nothing better than to have had their own government, had their own king who could rise up and throw the yoke of Rome off. But on that day, chapter 5, 2,000 plus years ago, and on that mountain, Jesus would address multitudes of people. And his disciples came unto him. Now, he'd been talking about the kingdom, so, you know, you wouldn't expect him to totally change the subject when he starts a lecture like he's going to have here. When he has a lengthy dissertation, so to speak, for the people, for the multitudes, and also for those that he had chosen to be the 12. So Jesus, in essence, as we look through these three chapters, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, is addressing likely a question that's on people's mind. You've been talking about this kingdom. Tell me, you know, who will be in this kingdom? What kind of people will be in this kingdom of yours? What is it you really want us to know about it? who will be the subjects of this kingdom? So to the multitudes and to the disciples he spoke those words. Now, at an earlier time, the Pharisees thought that they did religion right. One writer said this about the Pharisees. He said they had it all packaged up in a neat package. 250 commandments, 365 prohibitions. If they could just check off that list, then they had it made, they thought. It's similar to those to-do lists that we make up sometimes. And Jesus would say to his listeners later in Matthew 5 and verse 20 in this same sermon, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, you have no chance in my kingdom if you want to look at the Pharisees and set them up as your example. I will not be talking about the things that they're going to be terribly interested in as to what they are doing now. So Jesus, the teacher, come from God, opened his mouth and taught them Satan. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Chapter 5, verse 3. Now, we refer to the blessings. We don't say that there are seven or eight. Many people have seven beatitudes or seven blessings here. I'm going to use eight because it looks like there's eight. But we usually use that word beatitude, which I just used in the sentence two before. But that word beatitude, you'd say, well, that's not Bible. Well, it's not Bible. That word is not found in the Bible, but no English words are found in the Bible, or no Latin words are found in the Bible. They're all have been translated from Greek. But the word beatitude that we use in place of blessed has a purpose for being used in place of blessed, because that's what it means in Latin, from the word beatus. Now, I would say that's beatus, but if you were speaking Latin, you'd probably have a different pronunciation. Sounds like beatus to me. B-E-A-T-U-S, beatus. Meaning blessed. Now, we don't just go to Matthew 5 to find these types of sayings, these beatitudes. I'm told there's as many as 100 beatitudes in the Bible, both Old Testament and New Testament. And as many as 600 references to the word bless, or blessing, or blessed, or blessedness. You know, that bless is the root word. So it's a familiar word to these people. The Psalms, for instance, begins with one of these beatitudes. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Word blessed. Now the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22, verse 14, has one of these beatitudes. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life. Another blessing. Now, there was one brought to my attention in the research. There's one super beatitude, super blessing in the Bible. And only one, based upon the scholarly research that someone else did. Paul quotes Jesus as making this statement in Acts 20 and verse 33. Some of you may remember. Probably will once I read it. It's more blessed to give than receive. Some of you were going along with me there. That's good. The only more blessed, or the only more blessed in the Bible. And we don't have it ourselves in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, except for Paul saying it here. There's no record of Jesus having said that. But Jesus did many things, said many things that are not written in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The apostles were chosen later, chosen to continue his teaching, to do and to teach what he had done and taught. And they could remember, recall, but also they had the further provision of having the Holy Spirit. Jesus said he would be with them, with a comforter who would guide them unto all truth. And so Paul knew these words and knew that Jesus had spoken. If we look further at these beatitudes or these blessings of Jesus, we can look at them, dissect them, you might say, if it was a biology class, divide them down, and we see that there are three parts. Three parts. There's a word blessed, or the ascription, or the ascribing, or assigning of a blessing. And there, that's the word blessed. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they which have hunger and thirst after righteousness. The merciful, blessed are the merciful, the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. All of them, the blessings themselves are prefaced with the word blessed. The ascription, the assigning. Jesus could assign a blessing, or he could assign or ascribe a cursing. In this case, he's on the Mount of Blessing. Sometimes the Mount, Sermon on the Mount, that particular mountain, perhaps the Horns of Hatton, someone has suggested, might be that mountain. But Jesus set forth blessings there as he was describing those who would be in his kingdom. There's the description or the ascribing of the blessing, and there's a description of the character of the one being so blessed, poor in spirit, mourning, meek, those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, the merciful, pure in heart, and so on. Through the eight Beatitudes down through verse 10. And then there's the description of the blessedness, or what is the blessing that's suggested for those who have that particular character. Verse 3, blessed the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. That's the blessing. Blessed are they, the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You see, there are distinctive three parts to these beatitudes, or to these blessings. So they're great promises or blessings that will be from God. Next, as we begin a detail or deeper study of the first beatitude in particular, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Then let's look more closely at those three individual parts of this blessing. Brother James Toll, in his booklet, The Beatitudes, a Toll publication, has a good discussion of the meaning of blessed here. And I quote from him, and then we'll have some comments of my own. He said that in its original meaning, this term described the blessed, happy state of the gods. So this was a word that was used in the first century, but had a particular meaning that it was peculiar to their gods. It's what they thought of as their gods, what they thought of them, as opposed to the state of mortal man. Now, in the New Testament, he goes on to say that the Greek word from which blessedness is derived, the word makarios, M-A-K-A-R-I-O-S, which is the Greek word for blessed, is used to describe, so we're back in the New Testament now as to what, how God and how these people of God are using the word. The state of spiritual and moral prosperity. And blessedness, that the highest possible happiness that any one of us could attain. So it has to do with truly being happy. Now, a lot of times we think of things as making us happy, don't we? We think of things too much as making us happy. If I could just have more of this, more of that. These days, with the recession, they're saying it's over. They said the grocery prices are going back up. That doesn't help for you, who, especially you who are on fixed income, because there's no COLA adjustment this year for the. They may dangle out a carrot of $250 for us people who got Social Security. They'll keep dangling out. They'll probably give it to us 2 days before the election, maybe. So maybe we'll get it in November or October to kind of think about how we vote when we go in the machine. I'm being facetious. I don't know whether we'll get it or not. But if we could just have that, we could have more money. A lot of times that's what, if we're on a job, we usually want more pay. You're not thinking about that now. For the most part, holding on to the job or finding one. You know, my son went many, many months a couple of years ago trying to find a job. And it's difficult. It's difficult. He managed to find some part-time things on the side to kind of tide him over, and his wife did. But it's difficult. Some folks like bigger houses. Well, if you got a little money, now's the time to get you a bigger house. You can get them cheap. I've been foreclosed on right and left. But you won't be happy. I mean, you want something bigger, maybe. Janet says that's one of my worst problems is being contented. And it seems like it, at times it is. Sometimes some of us that were raised up with little or nothing, even though we wind up with little or nothing, we would like to have wound up in a different situation sometimes. Want a new car, want a better car, want a bigger car, just want a different sometimes. Jesus indicates, though, that such happiness or blessedness relates to one who is poor in spirit and not talking about one who's poor as far as material blessings is concerned. He's talking about one who will mourn, one who is meek, and to us this doesn't seem to make sense. The poor in spirit, the meek, just because they're peaceful, they're going to be happy. Of course, we equate sometimes prosperity, successfulness, and we look at success differently, as being, having power, having money. That's not what Jesus is talking about. You remember later, the Zebedee boys, John and James and their mama, they kind of got together and Ms. Zebedee wanted these boys on the right hand, left hand side of Jesus when he came in his kingdom. She wanted power. Those boys wanted power. Still then, they still had some teaching. They still had some teaching for Jesus to do to help them. And they had to be guided by the Holy Spirit to teach and to preach. And later, as time went on, their attitudes would change. But when we look at Jesus' life, don't we see one who was poor in spirit? One who was humble? One who was concerned about others? One who was meek? One who was compassionate and kind? One who loved his brother, loved his neighbor? The Apostle Paul also was an example of one who felt he was a blessed man. But yet he carried about his thorn in the flesh, whatever that might have been, gave him problems. He was beaten a number of times, left for dead. He was in shipwrecks. He was robbed, beaten, put in prison. And while in prison, he wrote to the church at Philippi, "Rejoice evermore." And again, I say rejoice, he said. Philippians 4:4. In fact, it was a great book of joy written from prison. And in that same book, he would say in chapter 4, verse 11, that in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. He felt blessed when he and Silas were in prison in Philippi. While they were down there, and so it was a dungeon, and they're, "Woe is me, you know, what am I going?" Now they were singing and praising God, praying at midnight, weren't they? God took care of them. God took care of them. Truly blessed, speaking from prison in Rome, a blessedness, a joy apart from the circumstances of life. That's what this word blessed means. A joy apart from the circumstances of life. That's the way contentment, and probably the only way contentment will come, is to not let other things push you around. You push them around. You know, our thoughts get going on, you know, just look where I am. You know, what the circumstances, you know, I can't feel any other way than what I feel. Look at what I've gone through. Paul could have said that all along. "God, I can't continue preaching, you know. This thorn in my side or my eyesight or whatever, give me such a problem. I don't think I can put one foot in front of another." The word blessed. Be humble. Blessed. Now, a description of the character that is blessed, and it has to do with the word humility. The poor in spirit. The word used for poor there, and I'm told this because I don't read the Greek, is used by Jesus in this beatitude, and of course the word poor a number of times in the Bible is used in different ways. But this word is from the Greek word P-T-O-C-H-O-S, and I wouldn't try to pronounce that. I'd spew out probably with that P-T in front of it. But it carries with the idea of abject poverty. Abject poverty. Describing one who was virtually destitute. But it's not physical destitution that Jesus is talking about, but spiritual destitution. Now, we might say concerning one such a poor man as to material things that he would not know where his next meal was coming from. And what would Jesus say in the model prayer? "Give us this day our daily bread." And what he was saying, although sometimes I just thought, well, that's saying that, so I'd say it. He's saying, you know, we need not worry and concern ourselves about the next day's bread. Just ask God for this day's bread. Ask God to be with us this day. Remember that song, "Help me make it through the night. Help me make it through the day." And a lot of times when we've gone through extreme difficulties in our life, we've spoken to God, we've prayed to God, said, "God, help me make it through this night. Help me make it through this situation in my life. And I'll take it a day at a time." Sometimes we might have got down to an hour at a time. Sometimes in pain, physical, mental pain. Poor in spirit. Jesus is not speaking of the poor, the world's work goods, rather. He's speaking of one who has complete poverty of the spirit. It's such a person that can accept Jesus' statement in John 15:5, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." Severed from Christ, you can do nothing. Without Christ, you can do nothing. He says, "Those who will come into my kingdom will be so open-minded that they will listen to my words, and that they will follow them." because they have nothing of their own to show forth spiritually. What can we do for ourselves? I heard a sermon on the radio coming in. Said, you know, he was talking about giving and how the people of Macedonia first gave themselves and how we are to give as we're prospered. And he said that Jesus gave all on the cross. And how can we give anything else? The principle of poverty of spirit is found in humility, I think. And this idea of being poor in spirit and humble would be the root beatitude. In fact, some have said as they viewed these parables that Jesus put them in this order for a reason. If you don't have this attitude, attitude of humility, an attitude of speak God, thy servant hearest, then we're not ready for the next ones. Must be the attitude of character that we possess before we'll recognize that we have human frailties. That we need a higher power, as some refer to God. Even though they don't many times know God. They realize that in order for people to come back from alcoholism or come back as far as some disease they're going through, is they're going to have to trust in somebody else for it. That somebody else, Jesus says, I am that somebody else. God is that somebody else. The kingdom should be first, Jesus would say later. It's at the point at which I realize that I must depend upon God. You see, that's why we don't have so many here in the buildings this morning, this building or other buildings. Folks are not dependent upon God. Now, when 9/11 came and those airplanes hit those buildings and that airplane hit out there in that field in Pennsylvania, that airplane hit the Pentagon, more people flocked to the church buildings because they had to find something because this didn't make sense. Somebody had to know what was going on, and they wanted to believe that God was still in control. But you know, when I get to the point that I know that I need to depend upon God, that I can't depend on Jim, because Jim just makes a mess of things. You remember Paul was studying Romans chapter 7 and 8 and 9 and Romans 7, He came to the conclusion, you know, that under the law, poor old wretched man that I am, who will save me from this death? He said, thank the law, God, that through Jesus Christ we had the victory. And chapter 8, verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's what Jesus is wanting. He can't pack it all into one sermon, although he packs a lot into this sermon. This sermon is the gist of all he would teach. And the opening words of this chapter suggest he taught it again and again and again, at least in some form, these messages. The message of the king. Because you see, if we're not poor in spirit, if we don't have that humility, we will never mourn over our sins, which is the second beatitude. We'll never mourn over the sins of others. We'll never have the attitude of meekness, strength under control. And we'll never hunger and thirst after righteousness, for we have no desire to be filled with the Word of God. Because you see, if all the words that come into my vocabulary as far as pronouns, those personal pronouns, and God's, and Christ's, and fellow Christians, and the church are not used in my vocabulary, then where am I? In James 4 and 10, we read these words. James says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. and he shall lift you up. What about that prodigal? The prodigal son, the wayward son, in the pig pen of life, wanting so much to get out of that pig pen. And he remembers. Oh, he's humbled. Boy, he wasn't humble when he left home, but he's been humbled. Sets aside his pride. Really, I don't know whether there's much pride left. But he is there. He sets it aside and he can see. He can see what there can be with the Father. But you see, he'd been with the Father, and now he was a prodigal. But back with the Father is now what he wanted to do. Help me get out of this pig pen. There's more of that story than just a fellow slopping hogs. There's a man coming to himself. When we come to ourselves, we find out we don't like what we see, and we'll look to God. Look unto Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. So there's a description of the blessing to be received. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's theirs, for they will seek it. Jesus says later in the Sermon on the Mount, alluded to it earliest, Matthew 6:23, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is still preaching about the kingdom, the church. So this poverty or spirit or humility is essential for entering the kingdom of heaven. The heart that's empty of self has got room for something else. And that something else needs to be God. That something else needs to be Christ. It's no longer I that live. Paul said, I've made room in my heart for Christ. It's no longer I, me, my, myself. You recall the parable about the publican, tax collector, and the Pharisee. Pharisee was full of himself, wasn't he? He was full of himself, full of pride, the opposite of poor in spirit. And it was this hated Republican that actually emptied himself, wasn't he? He would come before the Father in prayer and not even lift up his eyes into heaven. And he humbly prayed, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Are you without God this morning in your heart? Are you without Christ? Are you then without hope, as Paul addresses Ephesians? Why not come to Christ today? Why not make things right in your life? If you'd like to talk to me or talk to one of our elders about what you need to do to become a Christian, about why not now or why later. Today, not tomorrow, someone said. TNT. Today, not tomorrow. If you're Christian this morning here and you desire prayers or wish to rededicate your life to Christ, why not do it today? Why not start out anew today? And like that prodigal, come home to the Father as we stand, as we sing.